Today we're going to finish up on fellowship leadership. And you know, the truth is, in the kingdom of God, following and leading are not opposites. They're reflections of one another. Which is sort of why, whenever I did the original on the fellowship leadership, I had it kind of shadowing the two words. Because they're two sides of the same coin. Or I guess, so to bring everything back to a point, the truth is every good leader has to realize that they're a follower first. But they're also a follower. And that means that the number one lesson of leadership, fellowship, is submission to spiritual leadership. Now, there are a lot of people, whenever they wade into this water, end up sounding like an idiot. Okay? Or they end up sounding like they're way off in some crazy land. Okay? I want to stay away from crazy land. I don't want you to think that I'm going into crazy land. I'm not. Okay? At least I don't think I am. Although the world, when the world looks at us, would say, yeah, they're in crazy land. Okay? And it's because the world does not believe in the concept of submission. Period. I think that that is one of the reasons why we are struggling so these days. It's not that perhaps folks in the government don't cause their own trouble. They do. But there's this undercurrent of rebellion that is in part of our culture right now. There is no such peace with submission as a concept. And now the funny thing is that, you know, the actual country we live in began with an act of rebellion. But it was rebellion directed at something that was ungodly, not directed at something that was godly. Okay, which is very important thing to remember. So today we're going to talk about this idea of submitting to spiritual authority. And that's what we're going to camp out today. So I want to look at some passages, some verses from the New Testament that I want us to listen to and consider and see what they say about submission. So John, let's start our list there. So first, in John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus was speaking to those who were following him, his disciples, but I think it was a bigger group that was with him at this time. And it says he gave them, those that were questioning him, this answer. He said, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So where do you see submission to authority in that? All right? So it's one of those things where Jesus had no desire to run ahead of God's plan and purpose. So he waited and he listened and he watched. And he determined that the only thing he was going to do was what he saw God doing. And then whatever God did, that's what he was going to do, and he wasn't going to do anything otherwise. So, is there submission in that? Why would it be submission? What does Scripture tell us about who Jesus was? The simple fact that he would become the incarnate Son of the one true living God, Yahweh, that he would choose to become like us and submit to becoming like us is something that we can't even get our minds around. And it's what we see hinted at there in Philippians chapter 2, when it says that Jesus' attitude was that he would become a servant even to the point of becoming like us and then becoming a sacrifice for sin by dying on the cross. that was the extent to which he submitted to God. What did he say in the garden before he was arrested? Not my will, but thy will be done. That is a statement of submission. So anybody that we encounter that thinks that Jesus was a rogue cleric who was asserting himself and trying to garner himself a following, that is nothing we see in Scripture would support that. John's second slide. So he also said later on in John's Gospel, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. What does that have to do with submission to spiritual authority? What does that tell us? So we saw what Jesus did. Now what is it that he's saying we need to do? Okay. So he did only what the Father told him and showed him to do. So what is it that we should do? Okay. What he told us and showed us that we should do. Now the cool thing is that there's a promise with that. And that is if we do that, then he said, we'll hang out. We'll be there with you. Which he didn't have to do. But there is a benefit to submitting to that authority. John, next slide. And then in Matthew's Great Commission, second part of that, it says, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you, even to the very end of the age. What's the operative word there, that key word that keeps showing up? What's obey? It's the authority word. Because anytime we're told to obey, it means somebody has authority, right? So now, it's not that Jesus watched the Father and did what he said. It's not him telling us that we should obey him, and if we do, then he will be with us. Now, what's he saying? Who is it that needs to obey? Okay, the people that we make disciples of. Because, you know, the first part of this passage is, as you're going, make disciples, teaching them to obey, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, obey everything I have commanded you. That's all about submission. That is what chaps most of the world, is that it doesn't want to submit. It doesn't want to say, God's way is right, and my way is not God's way. It's all about spiritual submission. What are some ways we refer to somebody coming to faith in Jesus? Think about the expressions that we use. How we describe that. Because we talk about it in a lot of different ways. Okay? All right? That's a good start. What else do we say? Okay? A believer. We talk about somebody receiving Jesus. Accepting Jesus as what? And, yeah. Okay. Now, see that funny word? We don't use it much in our culture. Okay. We don't use it. So, a better way maybe to use that and spin it would be boss or authority. So, we're talking about the whole issue of when we talk about being with Jesus and in Jesus, we are talking about submitting to Him and Him being something for us that we cannot be for ourselves. John, next slide. He said, remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours too. So this is a way that we know, this is a litmus test for how we can understand those who are under the authority of God the Father and of His Son, Jesus. Have you ever known somebody who claimed one thing and then lived a different way? Why do you think they did that? To network, make connections, and build relationships.
Not necessarily come here.
To garner influence. So we can see that the whole idea of being submitted to spiritual authority really is quite important and central to this whole thing of being a disciple. A follower, and you can't be a follower without submitting to authority. You can't be a leader without submitting to authority. I don't think anybody would ever say that Jesus wasn't a leader. And yet he said he submitted voluntarily to the Father. And if we're going to follow, we're going to find that his plan for us is that we become leaders. Now, it doesn't mean organizational leaders. Okay, I don't think God could care one iota what our title is, whether it's in a congregational body or whether it's in a workplace. It doesn't. It doesn't matter. That's not what I'm talking about when I talk about leaders. Leaders are people who have the glory of God resting upon them because they are submitted to God's leadership and lordship. They've determined that they are going to follow Him, and then He begins to do a work in each one of us that causes us to be in the process of becoming leaders. What's the whole purpose of sanctification, that big word? That's a done deal. What is sanctification? Okay, it is us becoming more like Jesus. So if we're becoming more like Jesus, God's intention for each one of us is then that we not only be followers, but that we be leaders. Do you know a lot of Christians that don't believe that? Who believe that there is some way that they can play, some way they can be Christian, but not really be all in, and find themselves kind of straddling on an edge, on a tightrope. Yeah, hoping for no wind. That's right. Okay. And so this issue of spiritual authority is very, very important, because really those who are under the spiritual authority that God has established and practice it and understand it, those are people that are the ones we can tell whether they get it or not. Does this make sense? People who are not under God's spiritual authority may not be God's. Now, I'm not a policeman, and I'm not going to be judging other people. God can do that. But the reality is we are supposed to be wise, and we're supposed to understand who we can trust in this world. We trust those who are submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ and to the authority of God. Those who are not people that we should trust. Does this make sense? It's not saying that they aren't going to, I don't know if they're going to heaven or not, but they aren't living like it. Because Jesus said, if you belong to me, you do the things I do, you obey the things I say. You teach other people to do the same. And then the way you know whether they are or not is by whether they are submitted to that same spiritual authority. And that understanding. So far, make sense? We all good? So there's an element where we submit to one another. And you all know that this passage comes right before that statement of husbands and wives and the way that the relationship of husbands and wives go. Okay? So he first of all says, submit to one another. He's talking to everybody in the church out of reverence for Christ. That's the foundation. That's the groundwork. Nobody is to be subservient to anybody else or less than anybody else. It's a matter of we all submit to one another because we are all in Christ and under His authority, His spiritual authority. So I have no troubles with submitting to Pat or James or Tim, because I am not a free agent. I am not a loose cannon. I am accountable. Spiritual authority also has to do with accountability. That's another thing that culturally we struggle with. Because you know and I know there have been congregations that have struggled because someone who claimed to have spiritual authority was trying to assert a positional or role authority but didn't have the spiritual authority. We go back to the other passage. Anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him. Here's the thing. There's only so far we can submit ourselves. If we are in Christ and someone else is in Christ, we should be able to see that they are submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ and who Jesus is. All of it. The sacrifice, the lack of fear when it comes to suffering, the investing in others. If we don't see those things in somebody, we can't trust them the same way. Does this make sense? It's not... Oh, yes. Absolutely. If somebody tells you in the body that you are to be submitted to them and they are not submitted to you, don't trust them. Because that's not what we see Scripture teaching. No one is above accountability. No one's above. It's all based on this mutuality of spiritual submission. Okay? Bottom line. And if somebody wants to act like that's not real, you can't trust them the same way. Does that make sense? All right. Let's go back to where we were, John. So we have some applications. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Okay, that's one application. Now, our children learn that by watching us do it. If we are submitted and we acknowledge the authority of other people in our lives, then our children at least have a picture. Now, I'm not saying they won't be rebellious because they're kids. But the reality is, if they see it, they see it, they see it, eventually they will see it. And then we pray for the days they catch it because they get the authority of God in their life. And they submit to that. They receive what Christ has done for them and they are wanting to identify with Him in the death, burial, and resurrection. All of it. And they're willing to submit to His authority. Now that doesn't mean that they'll not have times where they struggle with submitting to our authority. But they get the picture. So this is a matter of spiritual authority. It's not just a positional authority issue. Which is why all this stuff about parents, spiritual authority over children, husbands, spiritual authority over wives, pastor's spiritual authority over congregation. That's why it says, when it talks about this, that there's this accountability for those who are the ones that possess this authority. And it is not something to be trifled with or misused or abused, because there's a counting coming. It makes a difference. All right, John, let's go to the next one. So Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. So there is a spiritual authority there. What we're seeing is that this is all very, I'll use the word, organic. And one of the problems I see, y'all can agree with me or disagree, one of the problems I see in the American church is we try to make it too institutional. We have too many official things we try to plug. We give titles and names and roles and responsibilities that that have not been really, they're not organic. They're institutional. They're positional. And whenever a person doesn't have spiritual authority and they're placed in a position that they don't have the spiritual authority, you get what I'm saying? We try to fit a square peg in a round hole, and it doesn't work. And it even goes to pastors. This is my whole thing with hired gun pastors. Whenever we need a pastor, we go find the, you know, some pastor three states over that, you know, preaches really good, has grown his church, is 42 years old, and yada, yada, yada. Okay. Checks all the boxes. And the problem is that that person has no spiritual authority in the congregation he is going to serve in. None. He's got to earn it. And the problem is, we're like Israel, we're stubborn and stiff-necked people many times. And the one thing we do not want to do is submit to authority, because that person has not demonstrated all those things that we need to see first. Does that make sense? Well, I hope that she is surrendered to the authority of...
Yeah. At that time she was.
Well, you know, again, surrendering to God's authority is a life thing. All right, so do you see how this pins in with all this other stuff that we're talking about? Spiritual authority. This is not somebody crawling around on prayer requests saying, if you send me $50, then, you know, all your requests will be granted. Okay, or you send me 10% of, and everything goes hunky-dory in life, and God will bless you and give you 100 times over. Okay, that is not the correct application of spiritual authority. It is a great opportunity to understand and listen, because there needs to be a serious thought about why there is nobody ready to step into this role. And that, and my belief would be these days that it's because we've missed the train. No, yeah, I understand exactly what you mean. I guess what I'm saying is, if we look at the New Testament model for the church, the whole idea is that we're supposed to be nurturing people to grow up, so that at any given moment, a person could be called to be a pastor. Instead, we don't see it that way. We see it from a very, very different vantage point, in that we have a professional clergy. And I don't think that's the biblical model. Now, I'm not saying that the Bible doesn't say anything about the church supporting its spiritual leadership. There is a really good argument for that. But there is no place for a contract pastor in Scripture. The way that we have created it and morphed it in America. There is no real good spiritual model for that. And I think it disregards spiritual authority altogether and what that's about. I think a much healthier role, much healthier way, is for people to realize, you know, maybe I am called into, in quote, ministry, whatever the heck that means, okay? And it means that we're all called to be leaders, and we're all supposed to be developing, and maybe this is something I'm supposed to be doing, so that whenever the time comes, I'm ready, instead of waiting and saying, oh, here I am, and you're not ready. Does that make sense? So the reality is, it could very, very well be that there's three people in our congregation right now that ought to be preparing to shepherd pastor somebody somewhere, sometime. Because this congregation originally began as one that saw itself as being multiple congregation. Are you catching up with me on this? The reality is, you ought not wait and then say, oh, I got to, okay. The model that I understood, forgive me God's been good to me through all my choices in life. But I didn't, if it had been possible for me to get what I needed to get instead of running off to Fort Worth, Texas, now I wouldn't have met Regina. Life would be a lot different. So I'm not saying that those were bad or wrong. I'm just saying the reality is at this point that if I could have gotten what I should have got, if I could have gotten that in my congregation, I would have kept my ministry context and the spiritual authority that I was developing. And instead, I had to go start from scratch in all these different places. And I don't know that that's biblical. Here's what I'm going to tell you. You can like it or not like it, one or the other. If you know something to be true about what God is leading you to do, you will not let anything keep you from doing what God tells you to do. So if He's calling you to be a shepherd, go shepherd people. He's calling you to learn how to be a teacher, go find out and find opportunities where you can teach. Do what God calls you to do, and then to heck with anybody that does not acknowledge the spiritual authority that God has placed in your life. Because God will make a way. We're going to be in a time very soon where there's a lot of these big box churches that are going to be losing their 501(c), and they're going to be in trouble because there's nobody going to be able to pay for those barns anymore. You know what I mean when I call barns, right? You know, all those big boxes that they're meeting in. And now all of a sudden they don't have the money to be able to use those big boxes anymore. What are they going to do? We got to grow up folks who are going to shepherd people. And we need to do that here. So if we have people who are called to that, then you need to be talking to Dusty, Dane, and I. We need to be getting you ready to shepherd people. That was originally what we were supposed to be doing with our life groups. And I'll have to confess, we've probably not done such a good job of that recently. Probably in the last 10 years. Because that's supposed to be where we are growing shepherds. Yeah? And when we acknowledge how people are gifted to do what God calls them to do, and we help them do that, and we nurture them to do that, then we turn the kingdom loose and we let the Spirit be in charge of the kingdom instead of us having our own kingdom. And the problem is we have been way too hands-on with the kingdom, acting like it's ours. Could be. And while that may be a part of this discussion, the real discussion here is, are we going to grow up people to shepherd and lead within our congregation? Are we going to turn people loose? Are we going to multiply, or are we going to keep a lid on Prince Albert and keep him in the can? You know, the old joke. Okay. Well, let him out. Okay. We are supposed to be helping people hear God's call and heed God's call. And if somebody says, this is what I feel like God's called me to, everybody doesn't start at the same place. And everybody doesn't have the same curriculum in life to get there. Okay? That's just the way that it is. And the truth is, there are a lot of congregations that will not pay attention to somebody who may be, he may have spiritual authority. And sadly, they miss those opportunities because they don't see letters behind people's names. That's their loss. It is a product of the culture and how the world has invaded the church. See, I believe that what we do is we acknowledge what God's doing in somebody's life, and that we try to help them get to where they then are able to fulfill the leadership that God's placed in our lives. I think that's what we're supposed to be about. And that means by sending people out, not necessarily helping them become contract pastors, but by becoming growing new congregations. And that path is wonderful and scary and fraught with all kinds of things. But what it does is it builds leadership when we do it right. I believe that. Spiritual leadership, spiritual authority, is a function of relationships and time. And anytime you bring in somebody from the outside, it's going to rub up against those two things. It takes time. You know, things are constantly changing. Just stand still and y'all watch for a little while. And it's not going to stop. It's going to keep changing. The question is, are we going to learn the lesson of what spiritual authority is all about? Or are we going to keep doing things the way that we want to do them? And you know what the definition of insanity is? Anthony, would you pray us out?